How can we resist the second phase of the revolution? Psalm 94 verse 16 says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity?" This is so much why the Reformation was started 13 years ago, that we could discover from the past lessons, examples of excellence, to both resist what is evil and to work for biblical reformation, pray for spiritual revival. So that's our focus. How can we resist the second phase of the revolution, which is challenging us right now? Many of you may know that missionaries to China in the last century, in the 19th century actually, previous century, discovered this horrifying practice of foot binding. The Chinese had this weird fetish with the idea that women needed small feet. And so they would bind feet from the time they're small, so that that's what normal feet looked like, that's what foot-binded feet looked like. They literally made them into, they bound the feet so cruelly, and missionaries were of course in the forefront of opposing foot-binding, because it is actually a form of abuse, just like Islam's got all kinds of abuse on women today, but foot-binding was the big thing in China. We see some strange practices in some tribes in Africa. We also see some who actually do head binding. They literally bind the children's heads because they believe it's more attractive to have elongated heads. And so head binding is practiced in some tribes. Of course, as the advent of the gospel came, that tended to be stopped. But I would like to suggest that today our schools and education system is thought binding, mind binding. It's thought control. All education is inherently religious because it presents a certain perspective and a selection of history, values and practices, and prescribes a worldview. Instead of education teaching people how to think critically, we now mostly have indoctrination teaching people what to think. The average student today is under a mind siege. Just like the foot binding of China and the head binding of some tribes, you've got, they are crushing all dissent. You have to think in this way. You have to use these words. You cannot use those words. And they are, in fact, just as much crippling and deforming our souls, our minds today, as bodies were being deformed back then. So this is a battlefield, a serious battlefield. What's going on in the classroom is of immense importance, which is why our mission has put so much effort now into not only establishing schools and providing textbooks up in Sudan. And earlier this year, Hunter was busy, along with the rest of the team, delivering textbooks, the best textbook, the Bible, and books on Jesus to 130 schools. A lot of students. We've put a lot of efforts into, for example, home education workshops, history workshops, because we recognize education is not the learning of facts, but the training of the mind to think. We want people to think critically. We want questions to be answered. We want the children to be working their way through things. Well, not just the children. Television has become an indoctrination tool, one of the greatest propaganda tools ever. You go to some classrooms and all sorts of things are going on that have nothing to do with education. Teaching them how to meditate, yoga and TM and all sorts of weird things. Then you get in a British school textbook 36 pages on Islam and half a page on Christianity. That is not unusual. This is what's going on now. Everything out there is good except Christianity. And so, under diversity, you can now get the Antichrist Lawsuit Union, ACLU and the Hope and Change crowd coming in to rat on a Christian or junior broadcasting something or another. And so basically you've got little bullies running around in schools able to use all kinds of equality education or diversity education or tolerance education to prevent diversity and tolerance. And then you get these Christians who think, oh, we're going to let our child go to the state schools so they can be a missionary there. Oh, you've got to be kidding. So some university graduated teacher is going to be somehow won over by some 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old who's got how much education? Anyway, the teacher's in charge. And they set the agenda, and there's programs, and there's textbooks. How can little Johnny possibly compete with a teacher and be a missionary there? But anyway, just look at the fruit. It's not working. A companion of fools suffers harm. And so this is not just a cartoon. This is unfortunately something of a reality. It's like they're sucking people's brains out. 1848, Marxist Manifesto, state control of textbooks and teachers, licensing of teachers, compulsory state education. This is one of the most important parts of the Communist Manifesto. Can you find anything in the Bible where God commands his people to send their children to the Philistines, the Hittites, the Jebusites, Canaanites, and so on to be educated? Where on earth do we find this pattern? Where in the history of the church have Christians so willingly sent their children off to pagans to be brainwashed and to be turned into effective, practical atheists? John Dewey is one of those disciples of Karl Marx who formed the modern secular humanist Western American British education system. John Dewey was very explicit about how the state school teacher needs to be an evangelist for secular humanism and for atheism, to win the children over from the horrible, oppressive, backward Christian beliefs of their parents. Democracy, or demon crazy in education. And so they've got state education initiatives called like Common Core. If it looks a bit communist and revolutionary, it is. Then you get the National Education Association, that's what it's called in America, which, as Samuel Blumenfeld points out, is a Trojan horse. Samuel Blumenfeld is an unbelieving Jewish educator who, in the studies of his education, discovered that all education really goes back to the Reformation, to Christianity. And as he studied it, he became a Christian, and he became Reformed, and became Calvinist, just from studying education from a purely education point of view. And he started to expose, and if you want to just Google Samuel Blumenfeld on education, and you'll get an hour and 40-minute lecture by him, which will be excellent time spent listening to his insights into how there's a deliberate dumbing down of education. This is completely planned, and it goes through John Dewey to Karl Marx. This is an agenda. The fact that you've got, for example, as he points out, one-third of the graduates of American schools, state schools that is, are functionally illiterate. Functionally illiterate. They might as well be illiterate. Because they cannot even think. He said that a picture of a parent sitting there reading a fairy story to their children is actually a fairy tale itself in about half the households in the country. Because most of the parents cannot even effectively read a fairy story. Fairy tale story to their children. They're that illiterate. So, cannot, not do not, cannot. They are dumbed down so effectively by the education system. And to hear an educational professional explain it, I'm not even going to try and replicate because Samuel Blumenfeld is quite a brilliant example of it. But you can just go to Animal Farm. And Animal Farm by George Orwell, 1984, explain it well. Why do I have to go to school? So you can be molded into a state-approved, homogenous drone that cannot think outside the prescribed consensus. You will learn to repeat information instead of how to think for yourself so that you don't become a threat to the status quo. When you graduate, you will get a job, pay your taxes in order to perpetuate the corporate system of indentured servitude. That would be an honest answer. I doubt that many parents could put it that succinctly, but that's honestly the way it is. If you haven't seen the film Indoctrination, it's in our library. Well worth seeing. Outstanding. Public schools and the decline of Christianity in America. And other people who made this film, really brilliant, outstanding. And it's an eye-opener to see how totally, deliberately anti-Christian the entire state education system is. Now, to be fair, it's worse in America than it is here right now, at least in most schools in Cape Town. But go up to Limpopo and you'll find it's actually worse in Limpopo than it is in the United States schools. To call it education is a gross abuse of language. Indoctrination would be more honest. And this is what the average child thinks of it. It is so deadly, unbelievably, brain-numbingly boring. You just can't believe this is actually child abuse. And as James Dobson said, sending a child to government schools is child abuse today. He's talking about, of course, the American schools, but I think it would be pretty true for most South African state schools too. You think you're sending a child off to school to read, write, and do maths, but what you don't realize is you're allowing the enemy to conform and indoctrinate your child to the lies of the state. According to atheists, this, teaching a child about God and taking them to Sunday school and so on, is child abuse. But teaching your children to twerk, whatever that is, at sexually explicit gay pride marches is normal. Normal? Child abuse. See? Normal child abuse. Make sense? And liberal schools all over this country are brainwashing our children to hate America. Here's this kid about to burn the American flag and the father saying, maybe it's time we homeschool. No jokes. The best argument for homeschooling is just look at what the government school textbooks and curriculum are and have a look at what's going on in the teacher training colleges and what the average teacher's been taught. It's unbelievable. Just take the kind of things that, you know what Antifa is? Anti-fascist, they claim. A bunch of terrorists, actually. The only good fascist is the dead one. And these people post this, travel. By the way, that's not hate speech. But somebody like me posting this to expose what they teach, that's hate speech, you see. Come away from the window. You don't want to be a child left behind, do you? Well, actually, it sounds pretty good to be a child left behind. If you did nothing but keep your child out of state schools, you'd already be doing them a favor. You know, when these people think, I want my child to have the education I never had, well, I've seen adverts. I spent $68,000 to send my child to hell. Now, that was an advert in America speaking about the cost of education in America. In this country, we worked out that education, if you include the university education and so on, would it be too much? Several years ago, we worked out 135,000 rand cost of education in state schools. Well, you were homeschooled, so you're not totally sure.
Yeah, depends on school you're sending them.
Exactly.
Private school,
oh, then it could be a quarter of a million or something. Yeah. Right. And basically, it's like blinkers and brain-sucking equipment that you used to find in the old horror films. And, yeah, I mean, realistically, this is, some of these kids are like zombies after a while. It's just unbelievable what they're pushing into. If we want to avoid a future of cultural separatism in this country, it's imperative that we end the systematic indoctrination of teachers and students. It's not that the teachers are evil. The teachers are just as much a victim of indoctrination as the students in many cases. They don't know any better. This is what they've been brought up to teach as well. Some of them believe it. Okay, you try Google. School makes me, and before you've typed in the third word, the fourth word, depressed, suicidal, anxious, cry, feel stupid, sick, so tired, sad, tired, so stressed. That's the first things that come up. School makes me. What do you think the average kid out there is experiencing and typing in for this to be the first reactions to school makes me? School today is an indoctrination gulag. Sorry to say. It's really, you wonder why so many children commit suicide. Well, think about it. Okay, you can kind of tell it's indoctrination when you go to Red China, North Korea, and Red Scarves, Communist Party Youth, North Korea. You understand this is indoctrination. You don't expect it to be indoctrination over in our suburbs. But I'm afraid a lot of our schools and universities have become indoctrination centers. As Albert Einstein said, education is not the learning of facts, but the training of the mind to think. And can I add, critically. Brainwashing and indoctrination. When we get done with you, not only will you have a slim chance of finding work, but you won't be able to think for yourself or save your life. That's true. Do you know that every year, now the stats have doubtless changed, but we were having 80,000, several years ago I saw the stat, 80,000 tertiary graduates every year, 80,000 in South Africa, of which only about 8,000 would get a job. Mm-hmm. And I doubt if it's got better. I bet it's worse if I get the latest stats. Oh, got some better stats than that. When they were having the fees must fall, AfroForum did a study on this and found that 5% of all those who enter tertiary education don't complete it. Either they drop out or they fail or whatever. But basically, that means that 95% of those who enter university shouldn't have entered. They should have done some. Oh, and the ones who pass, passing could be 30%, 26%, 24%, 18% in some cases, dead serious, get a pass. You go down the road to Old Mutual, they've got 8,000 people in pilots employed at this major insurance agency, and they have high school teachers teaching remedial English to MBAs and computational skills or arithmetic to chartered accountants. People have come from the University of Witzel UCT with a chartered accountants degree and they can't compute. They don't know basic arithmetic. And you've got a high school teacher teaching this chartered accountant who's now getting a full salary how to add and subtract. And you've got an English teacher trying to teach this Master of Business Administration how to think and write in English. And I said, why do you employ them? We have to. Affirmative action. Well, couldn't you find some who could spell and write and think? We'd employ them if we could find them. Okay. You know that China is into indoctrination, but do you realize so is America and Britain and France and South Africa? The problem is not people being uneducated. The problem is that they are educated just enough to believe what they've been taught and not educated enough to question what they've been taught. First time I went to America, January 1988, I had the chance to hear Ronald Reagan speak. What a great communicator, one of the best communicators I've ever heard. Ronald Reagan said, it's not that liberals are uneducated. It's just that so much of what they know just isn't so. Mm-hmm. It's a fact. They are so dumb, they actually believe the lies they've been taught. Modern education creates people smart enough to repeat what they've been told and to follow orders, and dumb enough to think this makes them smarter than everyone else. The amount of imbeciles you have coming out of university who can't even think and don't know enough to know that they're as dumb as hell. And so we've got the marketization of higher education and the student as a consumer. Do you realize that these myriads of colleges out there today are in many cases not real, genuine education institutions, but they are commercial industrial ventures that are selling degrees and pieces of paper and pictures and walk across the platform and get this and they've got the cape and everything all hired and so on. But they get a lot of money for it. People who think, if I can get this piece of paper. It's shocking. I was at a Christian college graduation when the chairman, for want of a better word, the chairman of the board stood up and said, now you get what you've been working for all these years, enduring all those boring lectures. And she carried on and said, boring several times. Now, I was one of the lecturers, so I was a bit offended by this, because I didn't think the lectures were boring. You get this piece of paper. Nothing about education. This piece of paper. This is the reward for enduring all those boring lectures, sitting in a classroom, putting up with all those boring. And she said boring I don't know how many times. And this chairman of the board, and I thought, you've got to be kidding. This is the chairman of the board of an education facility, and what is it that you're working for? This piece of paper. And she said this piece of paper over and over. Well, it's a worthless piece of paper, to be honest. And it is a bit like this. They come in and they go out. This is brainwashing. Yeah. You've heard of evolution. Well, now we've got devolution. Definition of stupid is knowing the truth, seeing the truth, but still believing the lies. And we've got a lot of people out there who do. I mean, just take, for example, the ANC freed this country. Okay? For 24 years, we've seen evidence to the contrary. And there's some idiots who still repeat and believe the lies, even those who know it's a lie. And so people are bringing up that we have now the dumbest generation in history. And I think that's true. We've got the dumbest generation probably in the history of mankind. R.C. Sproul was the first one who said this to me. He said, don't let the computers and the technology fool you. He said, you used to have to debate in Latin to enter university. Now you get remedial English in university. It's bad. And so It's a deliberate dumbing down of our country too. We used to have a very intelligent country. South Africa used to produce people like Chris Barnard, first heart transplant surgeon in the world. We used to produce genius things so that even the Iraqis and Americans came to Armscor to buy our G4s and Apache helicopters, which we call the Royal Falcon, they call the Apache. And they were coming to us because we were producing the best in the world of all sorts of things. There was a time when a degree from a South African university or a South African doctor or nurse or teacher, best in the world. Now, not likely. And so, yeah, herd mentality made easy. We've got a really dumb generation being brought up. They can't even think or talk straight. And then you get the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. This is a swear word where I come from. UNESCO produces and delivers free textbooks to countries like Sudan and Zambia, doing more damage to those countries than the communists could do. Well, of course, UNESCO is communist. Okay, let me just show you through textbooks. Okay, world history. World history. Now, world history, you would have thought they might have put an example of the greatest architectural masterpiece in history, a cathedral, but that's Christian. Let's rather have some broken down Roman columns. Okay, that's better. What's this? It's a Muslim tomb, the Taj Mahal. So is Islam the epitome of world history? The Taj Mahal. And by the way, the creep who built this, he had all 16,000 artisans and the greatest artists and stonemasons on. Afterwards, he cut their right hands off so that they'd never be able to work again. Yes, he didn't want. And this was built for his favorite wife. He had a few thousand wives, but this is his favorite wife's tomb. And he chopped all the hands off. So this now epitomizes the height of world history. Oh, and who do we have here? Okay. Nelson Mandela. See. He's one of the fifth most important people in the world history. World history. Oh, how do you like this one? World history. Some collateral damage, saturation, bombing. What are they called? Strategic bombing offensive. What's that? Genocide from the sky. How to wipe out entire cities. Killing mothers, babies, kittens. Destroying museums, cathedrals, and so on. This is the epitome of world history. I don't know what's worse, the Taj Mahal or this. History book. Gandhi. Ah. Tutankhamun. Buddha. Spaceman. Mandela, of course. Martin Luther King Jr. or Michael King, as the case may be. Some stupid cartoon. Kitchener, trying to recruit people. He's the one who destroyed the Transvaal and the Free State, by the way. Britain needs you to kill civilians and destroy their farms. But this represents... There's only one person I think who deserves to be on this, actually, and that's Queen Elizabeth I. But this is a history book. Okay, here's the Americans. Obviously, the most important American of all has got to be Martin Luther King Jr., this Marxist perjurer, pervert, liar, Marxist, mass murdering thug. Yes?
We'll just go back to the previous slide.
Yes.
Putting it into action and thinking
critically. Yes.
If there's history.
Yes.
All of those things are from history. The book doesn't specifically say biblical history.
No. No.
Christian history, and we are, as Christians and hopefully as all people, we want to learn both sides of the story.
Okay.
Is that not still a beneficial book?
You'll learn something from it, but is this something we want our children to read? So central is a mask of an Egyptian who died from actually oversexing himself by age 21, was it? He basically killed himself by too much sex. Tutankhamun. Okay, so that's the guy who's in the front. Egypt. Buddhist. Okay, spot the Christian emblem here. Any cathedrals?
We've got a 1960 VW van there, it looks like.
Whoa, peace. Okay, so there's a hippie mobile.
Revolution.
Okay, I see some kind of Muslim something. There's maybe a castle tower there. That looks like a Roman or Greek temple. But cathedral, anyone? Church? Bible? Reformation? Martin Luther? Gutenberg? Printing press? anything like that. I could think of so many things that would be more meaningful. But still, okay, it's a reflection of what they think is important. Okay. Here, what do they think is important here? Well, I'm glad Ronald Reagan's on there, because he's certainly, in my lifetime, been the greatest American president they've had. But what's this war criminal FDR doing on here? What's this perjurer, plagiarist, liar, Marxist, troublemaker? And who the dickens are these other people? I have no idea, but anyway, they're the Americans. Okay, here's another American bunch. Okay, I can see George Washington deserves to be there. Abe Lincoln, honest Abe. Like Small Paul, Little John, you know. MLK again, some poor woman suffering in the Depression. I suppose she deserves to be there. That's some kind of cowboy. I don't know if anyone recognizes the other characters, but... Okay, now, because I said something nasty about Martin Luther King, they'll say, racist. No, well, we could mention a lot better black people than some communist perjurer. The only hands the left can play, racist, homophobe, misogynist, you don't hear that as often, and Islamophobe. They got any other cards to play? It's kind of like, they've got a very predictable kind of hand. Martin Luther warned 5 centuries ago, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and graving them on the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Education today is a battleground. Freedom of speech and freedom of conscience is under fire on school and university campuses, which are meant to be free marketplaces of ideas where iron is sharpening iron. You would have thought the university campus is the one place where anything would be allowed to be discussed, as long as it's not Christianity or the truth or something like that. It is better to be divided by truth than united in sin. It is better to speak the truth that hurts than falsehoods that comfort. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than liked for telling a lie. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. That which can be destroyed by the truth should be. People say, you shouldn't say that it's going to destroy this or hurt. Well, if it's the truth, I'm not going to censor myself to comfort your ignorance. Noah Webster, schoolmaster of the Republic, wrote, education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. God's word contained in the Bible has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct. A Bible-reading people cannot be enslaved. A Bible-reading, Bible-believing people will be free people. And that's why they don't want you to have the Bible. You can take anything up on the hill to Sodom and Gomorrah on the hillside, University of Communist Terrorism, except the Bible. I mean, they will be so respectful of communism and everything else, but the Bible. They'll act like the Quran says something intelligent even, but they can't have any patience or tolerance for the Bible. I read old books because I'd rather learn from those who built civilization up than those who tore it down. Old books are sometimes the best books. The tried and tested are better than the latest fad. You can lead a man to knowledge, but you cannot make him think. You must never tolerate evil, for first evil is tolerated, then evil is embraced. Then it's hailed as being good, and then it becomes unlawful to do what's actually good. Have you not even seen this done here in this country? I wouldn't change my children for the world, but I wish I could change the world for my children. My sister posted that just recently, and I thought that's a very good message. We want to change the world for our children, our grandchildren. So smash cultural Marxism. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All over South Africa, you see wrecks, abandoned churches, abandoned railway stations, abandoned swimming pools, wrecked communities, places where even the Bible was translated into Afrikaans and the Psalms and hymn books. Destroyed, abandoned, abandoned machinery, wrecked, overgrown by sand. But let me remind you that Dresden on the 14th of February 1945 was incinerated. The British came in two waves, 700 bombers the first. Then 2 hours later, when the people were trying to clean up and help, they came over with another 1,000 bombers, incinerated. In the morning, as they were trying to sort out, the Americans came over with another 1,000 bombers and hit Dresden again. Three hits, each with 1,000 bombers, or in the first case, 700 bombers. And Martin Luther's statue from the Frohe Kirche over the destruction. Martin Luther's statue, remember, Dresden is the capital of Saxony, from where Saxons come from, Anglo-Saxons. And so the Saxons destroyed the capital of Saxony, from which the Protestant Reformation came. Well, they, even before they rebuilt the town, they put Martin Luther's statue back on its pedestal. And it took time to rebuild the city, mostly done by women, because the men were either killed or in slave camps in the Soviet Union, concentration camps, where they were worked as slaves, and very few survived. But in time, they rebuilt Dresden. And this, to me, is a picture of what we're trying to do with Reformation. A lot of Western Christian civilization has been ruined, sabotaged, subverted, undermined, and we need to rebuild. It doesn't matter how much they destroy, we will rebuild. History is on our side, time is on our side, God is on our side, God is almighty. They will not win. See the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. It is a disgrace to have everything fallen down. It is to the great glory and honor of God that we can rebuild Christian civilization. Symbolic of the failure of atheism and the triumph of faith in Russia is Christ the Savior Cathedral. This cathedral was destroyed in 1931. By order of communist dictator Joseph Stalin. The demolition was supposed to make way for a colossal palace of the Soviets that failed to be built. The original church was the scene of the 1882 world premiere of the world-famous 1812 overture by Tchaikovsky. Christ the Savior Cathedral had been constructed on the initiative of Tsar Alexander I upon the Russian victory over Napoleon Bonaparte when he retreated from Moscow 25 December 1812. Napoleon had dominated Europe for nearly a generation, massive amounts of wars, 6 million people killed in the battles, and Moscow was the high water mark of the French Revolution, and they were defeated and fled. As I said, defeated by General Winter. The Tsar declared to signify our gratitude to divine providence for saving Russia from the doom that overshadowed her. The cathedral was to be constructed as a memorial and a testimony to God's saving grace in answer to prayer. So much nicer than building a temple for himself. He built a church to honor Christ. Seems great improvements over the Abraham Lincoln version. The Cathedral of Christ the Savior was consecrated 26 May 1883. And it was a magnificent church, the third largest church in the world at that time and the largest church in Russia. Modeled, by the way, on the San Sophie in Constantinople. Joseph Stalin determined to demolish this iconic church. And so on the 5th of December, 1931, the Cathedral of Christ the Savior was dynamited and reduced to rubble. And they filmed it. This is symbolic of the victory of atheism over Christianity, the triumph of communism over the church. A lot of damage. Massive, massive, massive bells and statues. It took more than a year to clear the debris from the site. Joseph Stalin determined to erect a palace of the Soviets in modern buttressed tiers on the site, supporting a gigantic statue of Lenin perched on top of the dome with his arm defiantly raised in the air with a clenched fist. This is how they envisioned it. Sort of like a modern Tower of Babel on the site of Christ the Savior Cathedral. Sorry?
Looks hideous.
Oh, ghastly. Totally. Total Stalinistic style. You can see these Stalinistic style buildings when you approach Warsaw or Moscow. Ugh. Absolutely dehumanizing. Lack of funds, problem with flooding from nearby Moscow River, the outbreak of war, Operation Barbarossa in 1941, prevented this project from succeeding. Communism marched on. At one point, they dominated one third of the world's land surface and population, symbolic with the Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain. But, although the communists encroached the very heart of Europe, And although they had the most unbelievable obstacle crossing possible, imprisoning the captive population behind the Iron Curtain, yet in 1989 the Berlin Wall came down, thousands of idols of Lenin and Marx came down, and February 1990 the Russian Orthodox Church received permission from Boris Yeltsin's government to rebuild the Cathedral of Christ the Savior. Donations were collected from 1 million Russian citizens and the cathedral was consecrated just 10 years later, 19th of August, the year 2000. And they didn't just build a prefab. I mean, they built to exact original specs. In 2000, the cathedral was the venue for the canonization of the Romanovs when the murdered Tsar Nicholas II and his family were recognized as saints and a chapel dedicated specifically to them. This is a magnificent symbol of Christianity in Russia today. Not our style. I mean, I'm a Protestant. This isn't the way we do it, but we recognize this is the way the Orthodox Christians express their faith, and we respect them for that. Anyone who's willing to die for Christ is a brother in Christ, even if we don't agree on all of our doctrines. And the Orthodox Christians have not spared anything here. So they've gone from atheism to Orthodox Christianity in Russia. The Orthodox Church is now Russia's largest and most important non-governmental organization. Church symbols, Christian rituals, moral values, biblical teachings are playing a leading role in shaping national society. There you can see Vladimir Putin on the front of the church gathering here. He never misses Easter, Christmas, and all the festivals of church. While Obama wasn't known to go to church once in his 8 years as President of America, Putin, who the world seems to hate at the moment, is bringing the country back to Christianity, against abortion, against homosexuality, for the children and so on. So while America was making it illegal to speak against homosexuality, Russia was making it illegal to propagandize children with homosexuality. So what's on the California school curriculum is illegal in Russia and so on. So the reason why the media in the West hates Vladimir Putin and Russia today is not because they used to be communist. It's because they're now pro-Christian, anti-homosexual agenda. That's the fact. Up to 80% of Russians claim to be Orthodox members and have been baptized. That's phenomenal. When this was the most atheist country in the world not that long ago. This is absolutely incredible. The Russian Orthodox Church alone is building 200 churches in Moscow alone. And they don't build prefabs. They build some pretty serious buildings. Now in Moscow, about 900 meters northeast of Red Square, where St. Basil's Cathedral, one of the only churches that was able to be left, of the 50,000 congregations they had in Russia on the eve of the revolution in 1917, there were less than 200 left by 1941. This was one of them that was left as an example, the only one in Moscow for a time. And today, wow, there's over 30,000 congregations in Russia again. In Lubyanka Square, now this is just 900 meters northeast of Red Square, there was a huge statue of Felix Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the Cheka, which later became the NKVD, which later became the KGB. And this statue to Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the secret police, was erected in 1958 outside the Lubyanka. This used to be a monastery, but was turned to KGB headquarters. This Lubyanka, the notorious headquarters of the KGB, was where many thousands of Christians were interrogated, tortured, and murdered over the years. If you heard he's gone to the Lubyanka, or you've been called to Lubyanka, people's blood ran cold. Lubyanka was a term of terror in Russia. And so on May Day, of course, they would have Dzerzhinsky's visage, and yet after the Soviet Union fell, and Berlin Wall fell, and the Iron Curtain came down, all over the Soviet Union, people were getting rid of Dzerzhinsky's statues. And they came down. And in 1991, Dzerzhinsky's statue in front of Lubyanka was removed with much enthusiasm in many different places. Notice the Eastern style, you put your sole of your foot on the head of your enemy. It's very insulting to them. You can now go to the parks and see a whole lot of Marx, Engels, Lenin, Dzerzhinsky statues lying around. You can wipe your feet on it. There is no more statue of Dzerzhinsky in front of the Lubyanka. Statue is gone. But there's a simple stone that's been brought into the square It's just to the side of the square. It's not on the actual circle in the middle, but it's in the square. And it's from Solovetsky Monastery on Solovetsky Island. Now, this was the very first prototype concentration camp in the Soviet Union, up in the Arctic Circle. So that's 6 months night and 6 months day. In the White Sea, in the Arctic Sea. I mean, the most inaccessible place on Earth. So the monastery was there. So those monks who wanted to be undistracted, focusing their studies, that sort of thing, they could go there. So the communists made that the first concentration camp. They shot 95,000 clergy in Solovetsky Island alone. 95,000, including a host of bishops, the archbishops, the patriarch himself, the archdeacon, the lot. Now, the stone is here in this park, just next to the circle. The symbolism of the victory of Christ over communism is striking. Because remember in Daniel chapter 2, there was the vision of the God in heaven who reveals secrets. There was a statue representing all the kingdoms of the world, from the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze or brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron clay, representing Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, Macedonian Empire, especially Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, which was divided in two, east and west, two legs. And then the stone, cut out without hands, strikes the statue. It crushes it to dust, and the wind blows the dust away. And the stone grows to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. So, the Lord Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. And so, here we have it. The stone is in the square, and the statue is gone. And you can go to Addis Ababa in Ethiopia and find the statue of Lenin's come down. With the Russian government now hosting international conferences on family and Christian values, 100 countries represented, hosted in the Kremlin, Russian government paying for it all, pro-life, pro-family, pro-moral. If you ask people today, I think most would not get the question right, but in fact, Patrick Johnson was here some time ago launching his a new book, and the founder of the Operation World Books. Patrick Johnson asked me, "So Peter, where in Europe will you find the most born-again, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians?" Not percentage, number. Russia. Russia has the largest number of Christians in Europe. Second largest, Ukraine. Third largest, Romania. What do they all have in common? All used to be behind the Iron Curtain. Violent communist persecution and virulent atheistic propaganda was less effective in weakening the church in Eastern Europe than the seduction of Western materialism and Hollywood entertainment and Western degenerate music and all that's been to the West. The brightest spiritual life spiritually in Europe are in the East. Incredible. Western Europe is pretty dark. There's a few bright little spots here and there, Northern Ireland and so on, but basically Western Europe is in a sorry, sorry state. Eastern Europe is stronger. And today, Moscow is a place that looks more like the capital of the free world than a lot of our capitals in the West do. When I was growing up, Russia was the epitome of evil. It was the evil empire. That was where the terrorists got their weapons from and so on. Today, you've got the ridiculous thing that NATO is helping ISIS and Russia's helping the Christians in Syria to protect them against the terrorists. This is a bit of a bewildering reversal of the situation from what I've known most of my life. You now have the Russian government appointing chaplains. Commissars are gone. They're no longer marching under the red flag and the red stars. Now they're marching under the St. Andrew's cross. St. Andrew is patron saint of Russia. They're printing Bibles for hotels. My father-in-law used to smuggle Bibles into Russia. The Russian government now prints Bibles. I don't know if the American or British government prints Bibles, but the Russian government prints Bibles. And their leaders attend church services in the Cathedral of Christ the Savior itself. The failure of the atheist experiment in Russia is complete. Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." one of our newsletters focused on this, The Failure of Atheism, Triumph of Faith in Russia. You can get those in the hallway afterwards. Cornelius Van Til said, there is not a square inch of space where, nor a minute of time when, the believer in Christ can withdraw from the responsibility of being a soldier of the cross. Satan must be driven from the field and Christ must rule. That is so true. It doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what I say, and it doesn't matter what they say. It matters what the Bible says. So, how can we resist the second phase of the revolution? Well, first and foremost, we need to be informed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Just first and foremost, an information war. It's a battle for the mind. We need to understand our enemy. We understand his overall strategy, his tactics, and his plan. You can see our articles we've written, how Marxists subvert church and society last week. Notes on the Perspex stand back there. Is South Africa entering the second phase of the revolution? Farms and freedom undefined South Africa. Fraud, failure and farce. 9 stages of genocide in South Africa. Fearless farmers who fight back. These and many other articles are in the newsletters here, the Christian Actions in the hallway, and on our HMS School of Christian Journalism.org website. You should also see other key articles, absolutely critical. The Heart and Soul of Karl Marx, we've made tracks of those. Liberation Theology. The present Pope is a liberation theologian. Tutu is a liberation theologian, for example. How the New World Order is hijacking civilization, resisting New World Order. These are all on our Frontline Mission SA.org website. And every week we are recording from the Frontline podcast, trying to tackle different aspects. I mean, it's a big complex coming from every side attack. Therefore, we need to understand each one separately and get the weapons. Of course, we're counterattacking, taking weapons of our warfare into the enemy camps, as the communists used to send people in with limpet mines and landmines to subvert us. We are subverting the Muslim and the communist regimes by taking in Bibles, Christian teaching, and training people to be evangelists and reformers in their countries. It's a counter-strategy, except ours is constructive, whereas theirs was destructive. Ours saves lives, theirs took lives. Secondly, we need to be interceding. Be informed, be interceding. Prayer is an integral, essential foundation for action. We need to establish prayer groups, prayer chains, prayer networks, mobilizing prayer to seek God for revival, and action to work for reformation and restoration of our spiritual life, applying scriptural principles to all areas of life. Our mission began in a Bible study and prayer fellowship. One of the greatest things we can do is start a Bible study fellowship in school, home, workplace, college. In some cultures, that might even be a crime. And we should obtain the Power of Prayer handbook. We should pray the Psalms. We should visit the idopafrica.org website. We're heading up to 11th of November. Second Sunday of November in every year is a focus on the Persecuted Church, an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And on our Livingston Fellowship website for further teaching, Bible studies, guidelines, country reports, prayer posters, other resources to be informed and focus prayer in action against the revolution. We need to study and work through the Hour of Prayer, which has been produced by Phil Kaiser. Excellent biblical blueprints book, also available on our website. And the Livingston Fellowship website has lots of teachings of prayer and lots of Bible studies and sermons, of especially from Livingston Fellowship and digital libraries. You see the distress we are in, Nehemiah said, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. We need to be informed, we need to be interceding, and thirdly, we need to be involved. Support responsible, balanced, independent sources of news, including independent community radio stations, newsletters, magazines, reliable websites. Disconnect from the lamestream fake news controlled mass media. You know, one of the best things you can do to preserve your peace of mind, don't even listen to their rubbish. I haven't watched SATV since 1990. I mean, I must say, SATV started to get absolutely unbelievably pathetic from the day that F.W. de Klerk became president. SATV now and SABC is nothing but the voice of the ANC. Why would you even want to listen to them? And for the other people who've got International. Why would you care what the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation or the Clinton News Network or Sly Magazine or useless News and World Report have to say? These are agents of disinformation and propaganda. And if you're overseas and you want to know what the news is, I tune in to Russia Today. They get more accurate news, more honest news, and it's not this boring, tedious, repetitive, mindless, mantra-repeating idiocy of the Western media. I must say, it's astounding. There was a time when we laughed at the news that came from Russia because Pravda, which meant truth, and Izvestia, which meant news, and the Russians used to say, there's nothing true in Pravda, and there's nothing new in Izvestia. And Russia used to be the joke of the world for its propaganda. Now, they're more honest. And our media is actually like the old Pravda and Izvestia. It's pathetic. But we've got to get to the times. It's changed. Berlin Wall's down. McDonald's and so on brings garbage for your body, junk food for the body, and I'm afraid the mainstream, lamestream media, they've got junk food for the mind. We should treat it the same. It's like, do we really want to undermine our mental health by imbibing this kind of poison? It is poison. The Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation specialize in disinformation. They are professional pathological liars. I remember how they would lie to you with such a straight face, and they're so believable, so convincing. Except what we've seen is how many times? Gaslighting. Exactly. And so that's what our whole Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism project this year has been. We're building up the website, building up the audios, getting the manual ready. There's a lot of resource already that's giving an alternative to the lies. And our social media, Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism, sometimes has phenomenal amounts of response and hundreds of shares and all kinds of reactions. So you'll find a lot of good things on there to share. And to be able to mobilize our friends and family and neighbors to mutual support and resistance to the lawless, reckless, dangerous strategies of Marxist revolutionaries in this government of the ANC that's threatening us. Young reformers out to change the world. I saw that one post I put on there has just had 1,000 shares and something like 40,000 reach. Extraordinary response. Our young reformers out to change the world is sometimes one of the most active of our social media sites. I like this quote from Teddy Roosevelt: to anger conservative, light him. To anger a liberal, tell him the truth. Get armed, get trained, get prepared to defend your family, friends and neighbors. If you don't have a firearm license, get your competency license, get a firearm license, get any weapons you can, stock up an ammo. War is coming. There's just no way one can avoid it. And the best way to avoid war is to prepare for it. That's what the Swiss motto is. If you want peace, prepare for war. If you don't want peace, don't prepare for war. It'll come anyway. Obtain the Security and Survival Handbook. Do not be afraid of them. We read Nehemiah, remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That is a biblical command. Fight. Resist. And yet the amount of Christians who think that we've got to be doormats for the New World Order. No. Salt that's good for nothing, salt that's lost its saltiness, is thrown out to be trampled underfoot. We're meant to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so resistance is key. Information, intercession, involvement, and then implementation. Expose the communist strategies and the agitprop tactics of the second phase of the revolution. Motivate your friends, family and neighbors and congregation, and mobilize them to action. Educate and enlist, inspire positive and practical hope for the future, counter the defeatist propaganda and escapism. The amount of people who just want to run away and escape, that's not going to help. That's exactly what the enemy wants. They often try to, in fact, this is the way African tactics often works. They stand and they shout and they're praise singers and they try to break down your morale and they threaten, they dance and so on and so forth. And that's why Shaka said, forget this. He trained his people, throw away your sandals, dance on thorns, be ready. And when the other side comes in and starts taunting and trying to break down the morale, they just rush straight in and wipe them out. Shaka had the right attitude. It was like this business of psychological warfare all the time, forget that, go in for the kill. These people who are endlessly trying to break down your morale, like the Julius Malemas, they're just doing what the pre-Shaka type of warfare was, which is try and break down the morale of the other so that they will drift away or flee. That's the goal. They don't want to fight you. If they want to fight you, they'd fight you. PSYOPs is designed to make you want to give up without fighting. Subscribe to Christian Action Magazine. We've got quantities here. Help us distribute, get them to churches and distribute them to our communities. They're dealing with, all the editions of this year are dealing with these issues. Contact your friends and family overseas. We must mobilize prayer and pressure on elected representatives to pressure and persuade the ANC government of South Africa to cease and desist with the dangerous and irresponsible race politics and the plans for land expropriation without compensation. We all have friends and family overseas. There's got to be hundreds of thousands of South Africans overseas. And we've got friends of those too. They can collectively put a lot of pressure on Australian government, British government, Netherlands government, American government, others, to put pressure on this government and say, are you out of your mind? Do you want any aid and trade? Then you better cease and desist instantly. And it can be done. I don't know if they'll do it, but it's worth a try. We must try. Our Christian Action Magazine and website have a lot of details, a lot of issues. Rise of the KGB being one of our new books. And we're tackling these issues, and you can get a lot from the SoundCloud, the Sermon Audio, digital libraries. So ChristianAction.org.za is another great resource. And the Life Chains are coming up as well. Our Africa Christian Action Facebook page also has a lot of activity. And sometimes you get people on there saying, how can you do this? And trying to intimidate us back. And it's so important that others respond. You can't just have Africa Christian Action responding. It's good that others respond to the people who are trying to stop us from making a stand on these issues. Oh, now you're getting political. You should just stick to pro-life. And, well, I think murdering farmers is also against the pro-life standards. And now, the voters' guides. We've got the savotersguide.org website revised. Got the leaflets ready for printing. It's just been funds that have been holding us back, but now we can launch for this. We need to persuade our friends and neighbours and fellow church members to vote our values. I mean, how difficult is it to see ANC and EFF? No, no. State? No, no, no. I mean, there's not one thing they're right on. Take the DA. There's the DA. No, no, no. Yes, no. No, no, no. Pretty bad. Extremely bad. There's only one party on here that's yes all the way down. That's the Freedom Front, actually. Sadly, the ACDP, you can no longer give them yes to everything because they are for, they're for still racial discrimination, affirmative action, and they're playing yes, no when it comes to free markets. So they don't even get, they get an 80% now. They don't even.
Massive shift to the left in the ACDP.
They've sadly shifted.
They're massive. I used to be part of it.
In fact, we listed, this has been done before their behavior in the last 2 weeks.
No, no, but I mean, it goes back to the,
they've gone even worse now.
I would say since the last municipal elections, the last 2 years, huge shift to the left.
I saw the beginning, 2014.
And I couldn't put my finger on it, but something, what I thought it could be, all right, is this. ANC, these coming up elections, all right, which really mean politics all comes down to money, all right, that's what it comes down to. ANC's got a good possibility of slipping below the 50%.
Yes.
Point number one. Point number two, if that happens, their cabinet posts up for grabs.
They've got to have a coalition.
Correct. Now, those cabinet posts pay very handsomely. Already, MPs are very, very overpaid already.
Oh, totally.
Yes. I mean, 1.2 million rand a year, and a EFF parliamentarian doesn't even know what a government bond is.
Well, I'm surprised they know anything, actually.
I'm just using this
stone, petrol bomb.
The thing is, the leftist narrative that suddenly just got just came out of nowhere in the ACDP is absolutely horrendous.
Yeah.
And it's particularly, Kenneth is not the leader of the ACDP anymore. He's just there as a figurehead.
Well, who's the power behind him?
Well, I won't mention the names, but there's a de facto leader.
Okay. Well, I did notice.
I don't want to put it out there. I did notice
just a while ago, very disturbing, that Kenneth Mesher, in his first 5 years in Parliament, was dynamic, outstanding. From 94 to 99, he was taking Nelson Mandela on to the screams of everyone else in Parliament, calling out Mandela's adultery and all that sort of thing. And he's really been quite powerful. And the last time, in the last 2 weeks, he said he had a minute and a half, you could say a lot in a minute and a half, and he stood up and he just smeared honey around Ramaphosa's mouth. Ramaphosa's sitting there, all the ANC are laughing, smiling, and applauding him at the end as he, oh, we believe you're God's man, that God will give you courage, that you'll do the right thing even if no one else agrees, but that you'll be a man of integrity. It's just, and you could see the whole time Ramaphosa's grinning from ear to ear. And when he sat down, when Kenneth Meshe sat down, all the ANC and EFF were applauding him. I was thinking, he had an opportunity to say something straight, but he botched it like Theresa May. Except Theresa May can say, well, I don't know what's going on in South Africa. But Kenneth Meshe can't say he doesn't know what's going on in South Africa. So that was very disturbing, that he was buttering up Cyril Ramaphosa. Smearing honey around his mouth. I don't know that there's a better term than that. So the situation's pretty clear to me. If you look Voter's Guide, you look Biblical Issues, here's the scriptures, here's the issues. I mean, really, on this, you've got only three parties that a Christian could even consider. That's ACDP, Cape Party, and the Freedom Front. Only one who gets 100% on these eight issues, and that's the Freedom Front. And I think a Christian can, in good conscience, vote Freedom Front nationally and Cape Party regionally. And if they have to, they could consider ACDP, but there's no way you can justify any of these others. They're totally secular humans. And the DA and the ANC, honestly, they might as well join the DA and C. They're a bunch of secular humanists, and they work together so closely that... And the EFF is the ANC anyway. I don't think the EFF's a legitimate party. They're just a deception. They're a deception operation, exactly. So anyway, the Voter's Guide is a weapon that we can use in this information war. Most Christians in South Africa are wasting their votes on parties which are anti-Christian, pro-abortion, supporting the gay GB agenda, vile perversion under the guise of sex education in schools, and legalized pornography, legalized blasphemy, and other destructive policies. And you get the DA in Parliament jeering the ANC, we have more homosexuals in the DA than you have in the ANC. And where does the DA get most of their support from? The Christians. Most Christians in South Africa vote DA. And the DA are more homosexual, gay GB, pro-blasphemy, pro-pornography, pro-abortion, than even the ANC on some cases. So I don't know who the Christians think they're kidding, but the DA today is not what they think it is and not what it once was. It's a thoroughly pagan party. And yet they're Christians in the party. And the Christians are the ones voting for them. If the Christians could use their votes, and by the way, let's just remind people, for those, especially those who are discouraged, most people who are eligible to vote have either not registered to vote or don't bother to vote. Fact. More than half of the eligible voters in South Africa, and this would be true for America and probably Britain too, most eligible voters don't vote. And they are probably all saying, what difference can I make? In other words, more people aren't voting than are voting. And if one could just mobilize those people who aren't voting, which I'm sorry to say includes people like my own brother, who has never registered to vote. He's my elder brother. I've never missed an election in my whole life. And there's a whole bunch of people out there who've never even bothered to vote. I've spoken to people who served in the South African Army and have fought, who are older than me, who said, I've never voted. That is actually criminal, sorry to say. Every person of vague decency who doesn't vote effectively gives a high percentage to the ANC, to the communists, to anti-Christian forces. So it's so important to persuade our reckless, irresponsible friends, cousins, relatives, and so on to register to vote and to vote and to vote your values, and don't vote what the media tells you to vote, and don't do what the leftists are telling you to. If we can just imagine what a revolution you could have if we could mobilize those half of the Cape Townians who never vote to vote independence. I mean, just imagine that. Immense. We could have a seismic shift. Because by now, I would think apathy and what do we call it, this honeymoon period of, oh, the Ramaphosa phoria and all this thing should have died out. And people who think, oh, you know, the DA is really doing a good job in the Cape. I think after all the water restrictions and all the chaos and mismanagement and so on, how many people now are apathetic and think we don't have a problem? are now water restrictions hit everyone. The extra expenses have hit. We now discover we've been overtaxed 1.6 billion rand in Cape Town just on the water bills alone. 1.6 billion overtaxed. They call it underspent. Another word for overtaxed. They've made such a mess. I don't know what is holding the Cape Townians back from having a revolution, kicking these people out, or staking them out on the sides of the dam walls that they say are empty to experience how the dam levels are rising. So we've got to get hold of these people to say what difference it's going to make and show that if we could get the inactive or disillusioned citizens to actually register vote and to vote their values, we could dramatically change the political landscape in this country. There are positive movements for independence of the Western Cape and KwaZulu. I was just over there seeing, oh, there's a lot of Zulus thinking independence of KwaZulu right now. I don't know who will be first, but I hope it will be the Western Cape.
Interesting, the Western Cape and KwaZulu as a secession, if one of those two go, the whole of South Africa goes with it.
Yeah.
Because Western Cape, basically, economically,
yes,
and KwaZulu-Natal politically.
They've got a lot of people.
So if one of those parties, one of those areas to see, manage to get it right, the whole of South Africa's got to break up into...
And we will be allies.
Yeah, no, definitely.
There's already a lot of cross-talking between KwaZulu and the Cape.
If that voting bloc leaves South Africa, it'll just unfold. If one of those two secedes, it'll break up the whole country.
One can only pray. We are sitting on a bit of a time bomb here. But the potential is great. And by the way, there's a lot of desert and mountains between us and the rest of the country. This is a very defendable section. And our friends in KwaZulu will probably have some serious fighting. We would have it a lot easier than they would, but I think there's no doubt. You go down with the ship, go down with the Titanic, or you launch off on your own. Number six, we need to obtain resources for resistance and reformation. We've written the Biblical Principles for Africa for just such an occasion like this, English, Afrikaans, and French, reforming our families. And now, the rise of the GGB and the Pink Inquisition, just out, less than 2 weeks. And this is a lot of what's running, especially the DA, but also to a degree the ANC. We need to protect our children from the Pink Inquisition, the GGB. This is a thought crime. One man plus one woman for life, that's marriage. That would have been pretty obvious a while ago, but now it's a thought crime. Pandemic, Taryn's book, How the Pornography Plague Affects You and What You Can Do About It. How is it possible that hate speech, which is not saying kill a boy, kill a farm, that's not hate speech, but a person using a racial slur, that gets you to jail. But blasphemy, pornography, even child pornography, not that serious. No. If they want to say that a racial slur is illegal, jail time, then blasphemy and pornography should be too. God's 10 commands, God's top 10, his perfect law of liberty needs to be the basis to rebuild our society on. And this book, second edition, and the audiovisual are all available to help us fight this evil. And then there's the Agenda 2, Master of Deceit document, the best single two-hour documentary that really exposes. We know the people who did it, the Bowers, had a hand in helping them. What a phenomenally effective thing. If we can show this to our family, friends, or church at a midweek or a Sunday evening, this would open people's eyes. Seventh, if you have school-aged children, take a good hard look at the teachers and the textbooks that are molding and filling your child's mind. We have to get involved in the Parents Teacher Association and the school governing body of a local school and seriously, prayerfully consider homeschooling. The schools are the biggest problem. The philosophy of the classroom in this generation becomes the philosophy of government in the next generation. What is most important and most valuable about home as a base for children's growth into the world is not that it's a better school than the schools, but that it isn't a school at all. That's why we're no longer speaking about homeschooling, but we prefer to use the word home education. You can be schooled and not educated. You can be educated without being schooled. Books. That's the key. Getting them into good textbooks. Obtain God-honoring, Bible-based, Christ-centered textbooks to supplement your child's education, preferably even to replace whatever they're getting now. Good history books that we've produced include Victorious Christians Changed the World, Great Essential Reformation, Great Essential Mission, Sketches from South African History. These are examples of excellence particularly produced to counter the disinformation, propaganda, guilt, manipulation, poison of the state. And we've got Stephen Mitford Goodson's The Genocide of the Boers, Kuan Elgin's Bulala, Stephen Goodson's biography on Smuts and HF, with excellent, excellent materials. The best videos I'd start with would be on Andrew Murray and David Livingston. Aaliyah Nell on the Forgotten Revival, 1860 Revival. She's also brought out a spate of good books on Andrew Murray, really good. Kurt Cox, God Amongst the Zulus. These are real history, instead of this garbage I showed on the screen earlier that the states are putting out. History is a battlefield. As this is first and foremost a spiritual war, we need to work to bring back the Bible into all areas of life. Biblical Preaching Handbook, Answering Skeptics, Putting Feet to Your Faith, Reforming Our Families, Old Testament Survey, these are all weapons that we've devised in this mission to help empower our evangelism. There's other leadership resources, like the Biblical Preaching Discernment Workshop, a whole lot of frontline resources, character assassins, a lot of good material. We need to be a faithful, active member of a Bible-based, Christ-centered, evangelistic church on a gospel-preaching mission dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission. We're stronger together. Andrach macht Mach. That was the motto of Andreas Pretorius at the Battle of Blood River. That's the motto of the Transvaal, even of the Union of South Africa. Living Waters has got some excellent evangelistic tools that makes evangelism easy and fun. And our Great Commission course at the beginning of next year is a key training ground. We have outreaches at different times. If we are prepared for criticism and opposition, we will manage. But if we're not prepared for it, people will be shocked. But the moment you start making a stand, even friends and family will start to criticize you. You need to be prepared to deal with those tyrants and terrorists who want to attack you, stab you in the back because you made a stand against the enemy. I remember back when the St. James attack took place, and I published newsletters about 1993. We were still a free country at that stage, apparently. And the church I was in asked me to leave because they were afraid that the terrorists that attacked St. James would also attack them. And then they specifically were concerned that because I'd identified UPLA and PAC as responsible for terrorist attacks, and they said, this hasn't been proven in court yet, but they've claimed responsibility. they were marching. Within a month of the attack, Patricia DeLille was leading a march of PAC to the police station in Lansdowne Road in Rondebosch, and I heard them singing as they went along. Patricia DeLille leading the chant. One minister, one bullet. One church, one bomb. Of course, one settler, one bullet, kill the bullet, kill the farmer. We know those ones. But one church, one bomb, one minister, one bullet. They were chanting that. And demanding the release of the arrested PAC terrorist who had already admitted he had done this. And here you had a church diaconate eldership calling me to account saying, how can I be accusing them? And they didn't believe they did it. And so they were afraid that they'd attack their church because I was attending there. So the insanity, just like I had people saying that I mustn't bring out an article. I wrote an article, 5 million reasons why I wouldn't vote for the ANC. And I listed the amount of people murdered and abortion and rapes and everything else and theft. And so as this was being listed out there, they were saying to me no, you mustn't do that because it's not true and we'll get into trouble for the government for you saying it. I said, well, if there's freedom of speech in a country, what's the problem? But if what I'm saying is true, what's the problem? But the thing is, they know it's true, but they still don't want to say it. When the devil opens his mouth in slander, it gives me an opportunity to ram the sword of truth down his throat, says Charles Spurgeon. If you can, plan to attend the Biblical Worldview Summit from the 4th to the 9th of January near Cape Town. Send your children or sponsor someone to attend the BWS. That is an intensive 5-day program where we attempt to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. We've got some leaflets at the entrance on that too to help promote that. And then we've got a leaflet that's in the stand at the back in the Perspex stand there too. What needs to be done, also on the website. A summary of it also in the latest Christian Action. There's a whole list of practical things we can all do. The thing is, we need to mobilize people to action. I've had pastors say to me, why do you have the word action in your name, sir? Because Christianity leads to action. We've got a faith in action. but feet to your faith. We have laced up boots. And why do you have a sword in your emblem? It's the sword of the Spirit. The truth is the first weapon of a warfare. It's putting on a belt of truth and taking up the sword of the Spirit. But literally, ministers, I'm talking about evangelical Christian reform ministers saying, why do you have the word action? Why do you have the word? Why do you have the sword? Isaiah 58 verse 12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So that's our vision, Africa for Christ. Any questions, any comments? Questions, comments, complaints? Yes.
When you spoke on education, the way it's, you're moving towards an idiocracy, right?
Idiocracy.
Yeah.
Good term.
Right.
I must use it.
Isn't that self-defeating? I mean, they're promoting, almost defeating, eating themselves. In other words, the things like an economy...
They don't want thinking voters.
No, but no, it's not about the voters. You must remember, eventually it caves in on itself, because you must remember, you need to be able to... have enough people in a society that can produce enough goods and services so that people can actually trade and be among. Now, if there's no skill level or any sort of entrepreneurial thinking or anything along these lines, the whole system caves in on itself.
As it did in the Soviet Union.
Well, but I mean.
As a lobby.
Yeah, but I mean, the thing is, and that's what I'm saying, it actually has to.
Their vision doesn't go that far.
Yeah, well, I mean, the thing is, you know, that's only because Marxism has never been tried properly, you know what I mean? You know, so it works, it just hasn't been tried properly.
Yes.
And that's obviously...
Yeah, they've had 100 years and 58 countries in the Fairly Chamber. Next time it'll work properly.
No, Venezuela. Yeah. So either some by some sort of intervention, or it has to go right down to a collapse. Because that's what can happen. That's what should actually happen. That's the end... When it's
but,
in full circle.
But you see it in the heart and soul of Karl Marx.
It's destructive. It's always destructive.
He wants to bring everything down.
Yeah.
His goal is destruction.
I mean, the thing is, it goes back to Darwinian thinking. You know, if you cause enough chaos, more and more chaos, and more and more disorder and destruction, eventually you'll get perfect utopia.
Yes.
You know?
Enough explosions.
Blow enough up, destroy enough lives, kill enough people, destroy enough economies, that sort of, then you'll get a perfect world after that.
Good thing theory.
Yeah,
if that worked for science, if they believe in the evolution Big Bang theory and convert that to social science, the Big Bang social theory. Yes, obviously, it would seem that our enemies are more motivated by malice than by greed.
Yeah,
there's greed there, but there's more malice. Okay, I might not have it, but at least you will have it. Either. That kind of, I think malice is at the heart of it. There's obviously a big element of greed, but if they had a bit more foresight, they wouldn't be as destructive. Like, why kill the goose that lays the golden egg? Zimbabwe was operating quite well until it got rid of the 5,600 white commercial farmers, and suddenly there's no food security, they were starving, they needed hundreds of tons, or hundreds of millions of tons of food aid brought into the country, the currency became worthless. More than half the population fled. I mean, it couldn't have been more disastrous, 95% unemployment. But, you know, you would have thought Zimbabwe would have warned everyone off trying this. And yet here you are, not even 18 years later, and Cyril Ramaphosa is happy to follow Mugabe's path of self-destruction.
The Ramaphosa apologists are telling us he's just playing 4D chess. You know?
And Theresa May is happy to toy with him and give him some money.
It's 4D chess.
Well, they're playing with people's lives, futures, and economies are actually fairly delicate. You can't upset things that much without it reaching a tipping point beyond which is no return. So to build civilization up takes generations. To destroy it, well, you could do it in a year or so, actually. It doesn't take that long to destroy. It took the Americans 7 years to build the World Trade Center, and it took those terrorists a few hours to bring it down. That's the trouble. Destruction is easier than construction. A lot of people prefer to go the destruction route.
Well, I mean, the thing is, if you look at the world as it is, unless met with unless met with intervention, the world itself and is either on a course of towards decay and chaos unless met with intervention.
Mm.
In other words, it's unless met with a stronger opposing force,
yes,
things just dissolve into chaos.
Interesting. Any other comments, observations, questions?
When you say that the first Christian country would be Russia, like people that believe in Christ, they don't believe in Christianity, is it not Brazil? Brazil in the world, is it not the first Christian country?
Sorry, which country is?
Brazil.
Brazil.
Brazil? I don't think so. I think Brazil's a very, very strong, growing Christian country, especially even Protestant country in South America. But in the whole world, no. At the... maybe they're saying it's the fastest growing. It could be the fastest growing, but I don't think it's got the largest number of Christians. I doubt if it's got the largest percentage of Christians either, but it certainly is one of the fastest growing. When I was at the 2014 military conference, the Brazilians had the largest single group of chaplains there, followed by the South Koreans. Those were the two with the biggest representation. And of the 100 countries represented at this global interaction, all the military chaplains around the world. Now, of course, there's only 100 countries represented. There's over 200 countries in the world. So we didn't have representatives from Red China or North Korea or Pakistan. So, but of the countries represented, it was agreed that in 2014, the chaplains who had the least freedom was the American. I was sitting at a table with Ukrainian and Russian chaplains with their arm around their American compatriot, literally grieving with them that the American chaplains didn't have the same freedoms that the Russian and Ukrainian chaplains had. And as far as the Brazilians have, enormous in South Korea, phenomenal success and freedoms. But in America, military chaplains under Obama back in 2014 were being prosecuted and court-martialed for not doing homosexual weddings and junk like that. It's just, or for praying in the name of Jesus or counseling someone and getting the person saved. They were getting in trouble for ridiculous things. So that doesn't represent the whole world. That only represents 100 countries that we had there, where there is some kind of religious freedom. There would be countries with less freedom, but of the 100 countries present, it was agreed. The American chaplains had the most restrictions. An American soldier had more freedom than an American chaplain for witnessing. Yeah. Being a chaplain in the U.S. military is a tough position, I think. But the Brazilians, they certainly must be one of the most spectacularly fast-growing churches in the world. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mongolia, actually.
I've heard some amazing things from Mongolia, yes. I met a missionary from Mongolia just recently over at Back to the Bible. Extraordinary. And the possibility at this moment that North Korea could become open to the gospel is something to keep praying for. That's an exciting possibility. The worst country in the world for Christians, the worst persecution of Christians as of last year, this year it looks like it's changing, which North Korea could be somewhat open to the gospel before the end of the year. I mean, this is just amazing developments. But that's why praying Operation World is quite exciting, to see what's happening on the world mission fields. Any other comments, questions? Yes, so Russia has gotten the bad press, but bear in mind, they deserved the bad press when they were communist. But now they're getting a bad press since they've abandoned communism and embraced Christianity. So, but again, bear in mind, in South Africa, we've been getting a bad press for most of our life. Well, until Mandela became president, then suddenly they couldn't do anything wrong. But we couldn't do anything right before 1994. And the same media that demonized South Africa is now demonizing Putin, Russia, Syria, Assad. Why do we believe them? We know they've lied before. Even without going to Russia or Syria, we should just know the people who demonize them are unreliable at best. Pathological propagandists, more likely. So, we don't get our news from the media. If the media tells us something, take a 180 degree position, then you're probably right.
So, the other question would be, when children learn about what parents teach them at home, and then when they grow and then they know the other side of the story, wouldn't they change?
They might, it just depends, because if parents don't just say this is right, but to even say, well, Muslims teach this, Hindus teach that, the Bible says this, that's why I believe this is true, and that's why I believe that is false. If they're given a fair, balanced education. So, for example, my children have all joined us for every life chain we've had, as soon as they've been able to go. Andrea was at the first life chain we ever had in 1991, in my backpack, she wasn't even a full year old. And we've had them involved in outreaches and so on. So they know these things, and they've been at the camps and courses and discussing and arguing, and they've been to the Muslims and been inside mosques in many cases. And so that's not a sheltered upbringing. I think we can bring up our children in the Christian faith without sheltering them from the reality of the evil in the world, and then they'll handle it better than if you only know the Christian perspective, and then you put them to the world, it might be a shock, you might not know how to handle it. Which is why we think these biblical worldview summits are so important, to prepare people for what the other side's saying in the worldview battles, and how to take down secular humanism and atheism and evolutionism. Where the Master's brilliant at that too, of course, for the examples like the atheist delusion and so on. Any other comments? Well, there's lots going on. By God's grace, I should be in America next week, Wednesday. Reformation Society continues while I'm away. John and Hunt will be organizing everything, and I will be back by the 18th. So the 18th of October, I should have gotten back just the day before. I'll be planning to deal with Reformation through education, the importance of what we can do on the whole educational principles to bring about Reformation. And immediately after that, the next week will be on Ulrich Zwingli, Reformation 500 in Switzerland, and then we're on Reformation Day on Wednesday the 31st of October in Frankfurt, 12 noon and so on. Guided to the museum at 10 to 12 for those who want that. And then a monument at 12 noon, Wednesday the 31st for Reformation Day.